We'll get everybody settled in, and then we will begin. Okay, so Tom and Doreen aren't here yet. Okay, so we're looking at, this is Doctrine, Doctrines Class, Love and Forgiveness, Lesson 1, page 4. We're going to finish up, our class time is over, and we'll have some fellowship after that. Because next time we're going to be looking at, we're going to finish this doctrines class with looking at chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and then looking at that chapter. Of course, it's the love chapter. We're going to look at each and every one of the verses and find some applications we can use. So we'll finish up with this morning. Last time we left off at number 4, we looked at the Psalm 84:2, and let's go there again. Let's go to Psalm 63 and start off with, Psalm 63.
Where are we on the
page? We're on number 4 on page 4. Let's go to Psalm 84:2. Let's just go there. I don't know what that other thing is. 84:2. Got it, Kevin? Kev? You want to read 84:2? 84:2. Yeah. That's okay.
My soul longs, yes, and even thanks for the courts of the Lord. May my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God.
Okay. What kind of language is that? What kind of language is that? Don't say Hebrew.
No, it's not. Yeah. I was going to say English.
Spiritual? Yep, it's spiritual, but it's something else too.
It's desire.
Love. Huh? It's crying out in anguish of love.
Yes.
It's a language of love. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Let me ask you something. When you read the Bible, do you read it just as dry words, or do you think about what the words mean when you're reading it? Yeah.
And as we were reading it, what are the courts? What's the definition
that's
for the courts of the Lord? What
the
is
the dwelling place of God?
The dwelling place of God. Yeah. Yeah. So what I'm saying is, when you read something like that. If you got your Bible there, let's find another verse that we can look at real quick. Let's look at 84.
Four.
Go ahead and read 4. Yeah.
Blessed are those who dwell in your house and ever sing in your praise.
Yes, and 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it spring, the rain. Well, see, that's all that. And then he goes, O Lord, God of hosts, and 8, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob.
Verse 84.
Yeah, all of it is. So it's all a love song, but if you don't have verse 10 highlighted, you should. And there's one thing in here that,
yeah, me too.
There's one thing in here that, yes, 10 and 11. Actually, yeah, 10 and 11. You see that? So when you read your Bible, do you just read it?
Hey, right at that.
There you are, young man.
Thank you.
So when you read your Bible, do you just read it like you read a newspaper or a magazine article? Do you read it like that? Or do you try to see when you look at it, you should try to feel what the writer is saying. If you just read it like it's just nothing, then that's exactly what it is. If for example, I'm trying to think of something in the New Testament. Let's find something with the language of love in the New Testament. Anywhere you find it, just find something. It should be very easy.
John 3:16.
How about that? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you read that, is that how you read it? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. I said, or do you look at it like, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting. Yeah. See, the
Clark pointed out, First Corinthians 13, basically 1-7. That's
excellent. Exactly. 1 Corinthians 13:1-7 is a good example. So what I'm trying to point out to you, though, is that when you're studying your Bible, you shouldn't be just reading it like that. You should be reading it and feeling some of the. When you read something, it's like when you read. Reading a telephone book. You ever look at it? You ever go, you know, some people will go traveling somewhere and they'll stay in a hotel and there'll be a phone book. And they say, oh, I'm going to see if my name's in here. They do that. They look to see if somebody, like, they got a relative or something living there. That's got to be the driest reading in the world. I mean, how could anything be drier than reading a phone book, right? Well, don't read your Bible like a phone book. That's what I'm trying to say. Have some passion. When you listen to David cry out, how long, O Lord, how long shall my tears be my meat night and day? That's passion. All the Psalms are filled with the passion of God's saints. And when we read the Bible, we should try to find that passion. Why is it important to feel that passion and to actually not just feel it, but to interpret it? Why is that important?
I think it really just stirs your heart how much God loves you.
Exactly.
That's really what I find when I read. Yeah.
If you're reading the Bible and it's not stirring your passions, you should really stop and ask yourself why. I have never read John 3:16 and not got really palpitations almost, or John 17:21. Where I am, I will that they be there too, Lord. Or John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. How do you read that stuff and just read it? I mean, when you don't personalize the Bible and you don't take the passion that it's written in, you got to remember something. These passages were inspired by God. The actual wordage was inspired by God. The thoughts were inspired by God. So when men write with passion, God inspired those men to write with passion. And in doing that, we should take that with our readings. We should take that to ourselves, that passion.
Because it's a love letter.
And as Pam pointed out, it makes you feel something other than what you felt by just reading it. Number one, but number two, and probably just as important, is that. This book is written to you. John 3:16 is written to you. 1 Corinthians 13 is written to you personally. And if you're not passionate about it, I mean, what does he say about wetting your prayer with tears? Isn't that really the right thing to do? What do you do that? Is that because you're sad or is it because you're happy? But it's a passion. We don't demonstrate passion to God as much as we do almost blind obedience and blind submission. but there should be a passion in our lives. Somebody, I was talking to somebody the other day, or yesterday, and I was telling him that we were talking about his God and my God, and I told him, I says, well, I can tell you I know the God of the Bible very well. And he says, well, a lot of people know him very well. I says, but that's true, but there's one exception. He said, what's that? I says, people don't commit their lives to God totally. That's the problem. I commit my life to God totally. I'll do anything. Anything I'm doing that's wrong, I'm going to correct. Period. End of the case. Nothing on this earth is worth me not obeying God's will, staying in it. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. My house, my wife, my life, anything. And that's a total commitment. It's like when you're in the military, and he can tell you, when you sign that paper, I don't know where they're gonna, you don't know where they're gonna send you. They're either, like with me, I was on an aircraft carrier with him, he was in Nam. No matter where you go, the government's there. You sign on the paper to give your life. And that's the kind of commitment that cross requires from us, that we commit our life as best we can. Nobody's gonna get it perfect. But the more you commit your life, what do you think happens? What happens when you give God more of you? You get more of God, right? And part of that is if you read the Bible, you see the passion that's in it from the writers, you should absorb that because that God put that in there for you. It's sort of like going somewhere to a buffet and getting a real fancy dessert. And it's sitting there, but it's kind of plain, and you missed all the accents. Passion is something that God's children should have. Let me ask you another question. What is love? How about that? What is love? Is that not a passion? How about if you went up to your wife and said, you know, I love you, honey. Okay, see you. I'll see you tonight. Right? What happens if you do that, or if instead you sneak up behind your wife when she's doing dishes and put your arms around her and give her a kiss on the neck and say, you know, honey, I love you. That's passion. That's what love is. It's passion. And this book, and our God is a God of love, so he's very passionate. Look at the passion Christ had when he went into the temple. He wasn't angry. He was just upset of what they were doing to his people. Look at the passion he had when he said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes. That was all passion. He didn't go, woe to you, Chorazin. You guys are bad. He didn't do that. He wasn't like Jesse Waters. Okay, you're bad. That's it. He wasn't. No. He's very passionate. Very important you do that, because what happens is that passion in the Bible it's a spiritual thing, and you absorb it. And we need that in our life. Too many of us, we go through our days like, dun, 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 dun. It's the same thing. There's no passion.
I don't know the exact quote, but it was something like, because of the passion of Christ, I am able to have a passion for Christ.
Or compassion for others. What is that? What is compassion for the lost? Is that not an emotion?
Yes.
You see, you got to understand, so a lot of, it's so easy to follow a religion. Certain churches, the church at Rome, very simple religion. You do what we tell you, exactly the way we tell you, and you empty your pockets. Simple. Okay? That's simple. You don't have to do anything. That's it. So the Bible says it's altogether different. In the Bible, you have that personal relationship, and in that personal relationship, you should have that emotion. Everything is passion. You should have the passion. Not like, as probably my wingman over there is thinking, I'm not talking about rolling in the aisles or, oh yeah, I'm not talking about the show. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about weeping. I'm talking about joy that makes you weep. I'm talking about blessings that make you weep. When you think about it, I just told Ron today, I say this in front of God. I'm coming to church and I get off at exit 41. Stopped at the exit. As I'm coming up, just before I got there, I saw the way the light was going into the trees, and I had the need to stop. I had to stop anyway. But I looked in the mirrors, and there was nobody there. I sat there for 3 minutes just looking, and I had no idea why. And don't you know, all of a sudden, out of the left, a beautiful big doe just walked out into the sunlight, and then behind her I saw a few more legs, and there was there was another doe, and they walked through the woods like a shadow. And if you're a hunter like I am, it's not about the killing, it's about the beauty of nature. I cried almost all the way to church because I couldn't believe that God influenced me to stop and he would show me those deer. It's amazing. Wendy and I were at Mount Tom, and we'd done some walking, and we're ready to turn around, and we prayed. We said, Lord, before we leave this wonderful place that you have made, would you give us one more beautiful sight? I turned the truck around trying to stay out of the ditch. As soon as I straightened it out, I stopped for a second, and no farther than for me to that staircase back there, all of a sudden we see a red-tailed hawk drop down, and we hear see the bushes doing all of this, and then he comes up and he's got a wood rat in his talons. Nice. And he flies off. We cried. That's passion. Yeah. And one second. So what I'm trying to say is, when you read your Bible, look for the passion that's in it, in the wording of it. Think about what it means. Think about when they wrote it, what must have been going through their mind about how they felt about God or about an experience. That's passion. And many in the church today lack passion. They do a routine thing. Yes, I pray. Every time, same day, same place, almost same prayer. I read it at a certain time. It's this, that. That's a religion. You have a relationship with God, and a relationship with God is one that's always involves passion. And if you don't have passion, some people are that way. They're very dry. They don't like a lot of passion. They're not real emotional. Okay, get over it. Get over it. That's my example. Go ahead.
Yesterday, Carrie and I went up to White Memorial. She had never been to the museum or that area. So we did the museum, then we walked outside the museum where they have the two cages for the owl and the red-tailed hawk. Well, the owl wasn't in there, so I don't know about him, but the red-tailed hawk, Carrie started talking to that bird. Thanking God for him, because he's in there for rehab. He can't fly.
Yeah.
And she talked to him. We stood there for a half hour. And she was all God all over that bird. And she was talking to the bird as if, did you know God was looking down on you now and he created you? And honestly, that bird was just, he kept coming closer and closer to her in the cage. And it was just a God thing. And it was just...
No, it wasn't a God thing. It was a passion thing.
It was a passion.
Because when she saw that bird and she saw the
thought of God.
And she thought of the majesty of that bird, his bill, his talons, the big talons and the feathers. She was overpowered by the passion of what God had done in creating that animal. That's what passion is. That's a good example.
It was.
Right?
Because she had never seen a hawk that up close.
Oh, yeah.
She says, I see them fly everywhere. She says, this is just, I don't want to leave.
I know.
Don't want
to leave. Yeah, it's pretty cool.
It was so incredible.
All right, let's move on. I overdid that, I guess. Okay, number five. The love poems in the Song of Solomon also correlate to the love God has for his people. All this stuff is love. Jeremiah 31:3, who knows what that one is? No. 31:3, Jeremiah. Anybody know it by heart?
No.
No?
I have loved you. I love you with another one.
Jeremiah 31:3. Go ahead and read it, Pam.
Oh, okay. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with kindness, I have drawn you.
Okay, you see the passion in that? I have loved you with an everlasting love. When you get cards, don't some of the cards that you buy from Dayspring or from Hallmark, don't they have things like that? I have loved you forever. You are my soulmate. You're this. What is all that stuff? It's passion. So what I'm saying, when you read that, do you read it like, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with long suffering, I have or loving kindness, I have called you. Okay, what's next? How do you grasp that? How do you hold on to that?
Dwell in it.
You got to sit there and say, and you know, I don't know if you're afraid of this, but you shouldn't be. when you pick up your Bible and study your Bible, you can get locked into one verse, five verses, a paragraph, a chapter. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't, there's no rush. Whatever God leads you to, and that's the other thing. When you read your Bible, God is going to lead you to it. And when he does, and you're reading it, and if you're reading it like that, he's, how do you think you would feel if your child was just constantly, what do they call it when you're monotone? There's no expression in monotone, right? You have to show passion. And when you love Christ, you show passion. That's why it's called the passion of Christ. Look at all suffering. Is that not a passion, right? Love is a passion, right?
You know what, though? With a passion, you can't work it up. I mean, it's a result.
Exactly. That's what I'm trying to say. Thank you. What I'm trying to say is that you should be getting that result from reading your Bible. That should bring the passion to you. Like she saw it in a bird, you should see it when you read the Bible. Look for it. It's there. Because sometimes we just read over things. That's a good pickup. Thank you. Yeah.
I think part of it is, too, that we don't make it personal. Like he's not talking directly
exactly.
to us.
Exactly. You're right.
Once we realize that, then you can absorb it.
Absolutely,
you know,
right.
It's
yep.
to you.
Mm-hmm. Comfort, is that not a passion?
Well, use the and how, Bible, a love letter from God to
it
us.
It is, yeah. It yeah. is a love letter. Yeah. And what about you guys, you and Clark? What about the comfort you that God put in your life to deal with it? You understand? And that's a passion. Why? Because he loves you. And because he loves you, he brought you great comfort during a time of very terrible adversity, right? And you and look at how you're sitting in church with your brothers and sisters in Christ,
amen.
Right? Now, if you were to stop for a second, and like, you know, when they check your eyes, he says, which looks better, this one or that one? So if we were to do that here and say, which looks better, the way God gave you comfort now, or the or how you would have reacted if you weren't saved? Think about that. You understand? So just, this one looks better, or that one looks better? I always get that messed up. That's why I use it. Yeah, I keep telling them, could you do that again, please?
Sometimes it was so close.
Yeah, yeah, real close, right? All right, so... So what's John 3:16 we did? How about John 15:13? Let's go there. John 15:13. June.
John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends.
That's it. Is that not a passion? That not a passion? How many times do we hear people do that? Mothers give their lives and fathers give their lives for their children because it's a passion they have for them. It's a love that they have for them. And I think that's one of the things that's lacking in America today. There was a time when, you know, we would watch Leave It to Beaver and there was a lot of passion in that. You know, Beav loved his mom and dad. You could see it. He, although he was acting it, we could appreciate that. And as technology has interrupted our lives, so to speak, because it has, and we've lost our passion, and that's not good. I think that we need to have more passion, and we have to have less what do you call it?
Stuff.
Monotone.
Yeah.
We do things. Honestly, my personal opinion, and I. Make sure that, yeah, that thing up on the wall, and I still work full time. Wendy's clock has numbers all over the place, and it says, "Who cares?" It does. Who cares? That thing on the wall right there, that has become to many of us. That thing on the wall has become a training device. It trains us, a certain time for this, certain time for that, certain time for that. Okay. So we need to break that. Yes, you have to go to work. Yes, you have to get up. Those are certain things. But you have to understand something, that there has to be some freedom in your life to think about something other than work. The thing.
As a Christian, you have to be ready for interruption.
There you go.
Yeah.
And yeah. prophetic interruption as well.
Yeah.
Right? Everybody understand what prophetic interruption is? No, when you're going through your life, something like today, coming to church, I didn't have to stop. I could have got here 10 minutes earlier. It was a I felt the need. That's a prophetic interruption. My traveling was interrupted because God had something he wanted me to see. Why? I don't know. I don't care. I'm just glad that he did. Mm-hmm. So you have to know that God providentially organizes your life. So what happens sometimes is we try to over-organize it by putting that enemy up there on the wall and saying, well, okay, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. I tell Wendy, I can't tell you how many times. She said, I got to do this. I said, no, you're retired. If you don't do half the things you have to do, that's okay. If I don't do half the things I have to do, it's okay, because Lord willing, I'll do it tomorrow. Or if not, it doesn't get done, it doesn't get done. Because what happens is when you have something like that ticking in your head, and that's really what time does, it ticks in your head. When you do that, you're always like this. You're always stressed. There's always something going on. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen over there? And that stress doesn't allow you to be passionate. That stress doesn't allow you to relax. That stress...
You're in survival mode when you're like
that. Absolutely right. Yep, you're in survival mode. And that's where most of America is, and many, many Christians are in that mode, and you shouldn't be in that mode. All of you here that are retired, and a lot of you are, what's the rush? You're retired. That's the whole point of it. And if you're working, you can only do one thing at one time. And when you're done with work, take time for yourself. Take time to go find a bird and look at it and listen to it and worship God in doing it. That's really how you worship God. We look so much about, well, from the time I get up to the time I go to bed, instead of saying, well, where's God in that equation? Oh, yeah, he's with me, yeah. But where's the time with you and him? Where's the time where you're showing him the passion you have for him and allowing him? Because you have to allow God. God's not going to interrupt you. If you're talking and he wants to talk to you, he'll shut up. He won't say a word. He'll let you keep going. And keep going. Is that what you want? Or you want to hear yourself or somebody else, or do you want to hear God? And you're not going to get that unless you slow down. Slowing down, that's the key. And if you're working, okay, whatever you're doing. Oh, I see what you're saying now about your lip. You look like who's that guy with the mustache? That's what she looks like with a Band-Aid. So anyway, just shocked me. So anyway, you just have to slow down and make room for God. Remember that movie back in the day, Make Room for Daddy?
Yeah.
Remember that? Yeah. Long time ago. Okay.
Danny Thomas,
right. Make room for God every day. Let's look at the next one here. Oh, yeah.
In Colossians 3:17. Scripture reminds us that whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So I actually just verbatim what it says, no matter what you're doing. You're washing the dishes, you're getting in your car to go to work, you're dressing yourself in the morning, a meal, whatever you're doing, do it in the name of the Lord.
And that's based on verse 2 of the same chapter.
Read it.
Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
That's exactly what I just said. Right? That's exactly what I just said. And when it says do all things for Christ, it doesn't mean like, I just did the dishes, Lord, thank you for this. And all that means is that God is in your heart and on your mind. You remember that song, You Were Always on My Mind? You need to adapt that to Jesus Christ in your life. Just adapt it. He's there. Yes, that's a given. But when you do something, you have to think about it. And all you have to do is just say to yourself, God, thank you for that. Thinking of him. And isn't that really what's important to human beings? Thinking of somebody else? How many times have all of us here at some point got one of Doreen's cards that she sends out? Mm-hmm. And when you get those cards, they come at exactly the right time. Mm-hmm. Okay? Yes. She's not doing auto pen writing. She's writing what's on her heart, but God is putting it on her heart to do it. Mm-hmm. And how many times has somebody called you or stopped by and seen you? And in doing that, that's all part of God's plan. And if you want to enjoy God, not just experience Him, but if you want to enjoy God, what you have to do is you have to slow down. You have to slow down. And when you slow down, you'll experience Him. You know why? You'll experience Him more because you'll see Him more and you'll hear Him more because you're not looking with your eyes and you're not talking with your mouth. You're listening and waiting for Him. And what does the Bible say about slow to hear? Or slow to speak?
Quickly.
There you go.
Yeah.
Here, that's why you have two of these and only one of those tongues. Yeah.
I sent a birthday card to Doris, and it's a little early, it's actually this week. She called me, it came up on my phone, it wasn't her number, because her number wouldn't have her name coming up, but I answered it, and she misses this church very dearly. She says she's praying for us constantly and said, be assured we're praying for you. But I mean, we had a discussion in great detail. She just opened up her heart. I was so thankful for that call. I don't usually, if I don't know the number, I don't necessarily pick it up. I don't answer it. But that was such a blessing. And she, even through all of the sickness and hardship that both she and her husband are going through right now, she's praising God.
I know.
Her thing is praise. It's not whatever you say, whatever you do. For her, it's whatever has happened in your life, praise God.
She's
going through a lot.
I know. I know. We've spoken to her. So it's what it is a commitment. That's really what she has. When better to have it than when you're in the situation she's in? But let's just move on here for a second. I'm determined for this. Keep her in your prayers, by the way. Yeah. All right. So John 3:16. We looked at John 15:13. We should also note that the lovers of the Song of Solomon metaphorically portray the similar intimate relationship of the church's love of Christ as His bride. 2 Corinthians. 11:2. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Lou.
2 Corinthians 11:2. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me.
Am I in the wrong place?
I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
Okay. He's talking about the marriage as being the intimacy of love, illustrates the church love for Christ and His love for us. Revelation 21, 2 and 3. Doreen Belme. Revelation 21. Two and three.
I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.
How can you read that and not become excited? I mean, that's what I'm saying. We got to start reading things with passion. All right. Number one, the Song of Solomon is about intimacy and commitment to, love. That's the other thing, commitment to love. And it perfectly illustrates the church's love for Christ and the love for us, and his love for us. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Go ahead, David. 1 second. And let's see. Yeah, 525 through 27.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
Again, he's talking about the same thing. Do you see the commonness of the marriage between a man and a wife, and the marriage of the church with Christ? It's just overwhelming. Then number two, it says, but the best part is that our passion and love for Christ and for us and his for us will culminate in the eternal marriage supper of the Lamb, and that day will last forever. Why will that day last forever? Marriage supper of the Lamb is a day that will last forever.
Because you are in eternity.
That's true. That's true.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, but that's true, but there's something else too.
Because he has loved us with an everlasting love.
That's true. There's no night in heaven. The first day in heaven lasts forever. There's no night in heaven. It's all day. Okay, so we got to look, last forever. Revelation 19, 6 and 9. 6 through 9. Mario, you want to read that?
And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God
Omnipotence. Mm-hmm.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness acts of the saint. And then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God.
Everybody see that?